I love being here. I really enjoyed the worship time. Thanks for leading us, Kelly and Sage. The Lord is with us. And the Lord is in us. And he's working. He's worked in us. And we've seen that in each other. And he's working in us now. And he's going to work in us to perfect us and just make something beautiful. And so we come here on Sundays and we see this in each other, I think. I think we see that some of the glory of what the Lord is doing in the church and wants to create through the church. And what a joy it is to do this together. For the last few months, I think, Jeff has been, he took a detour. He was teaching through 1 Corinthians and he took a detour into the series on what we believe. Because often what we actually believe is at odds with what we think we believe or what we say we believe. And so we need to look at ourselves and be honest about how we make decisions and how we react to things and how we hold on to hurts and all of this and to speak honestly with ourselves and to align what we believe and how we act with the scripture. So that's kind of what's been on his heart for the last few months. And I thought I would go back to 1 Corinthians. Something I really like about teaching through a book of the Bible is you don't get to choose what you teach. It's very easy to teach on what we like and what's easy. But when you go through a book of the Bible, you kind of have to teach what's there. And so I think there's a value in that. And so today, Paul chose for me sex, marriage, divorce, and singleness. So, before we start, and this is a complicated thing for us, and it's a complicated thing for the city of Corinth that he was writing to. The Rome had laws about marriage that seem fairly normal to us for citizens, but you didn't marry for finding a faithful partner, you married for social advancement, and you divorced for social advancement, and it was very normal. Either partner could break things up and move on, and so a lot of people came into this place. A lot of people who got saved came into that, even if they were citizens, with just a complicated history when it came to sexual morality, when it came to their marriage. And even more so for those who were slaves, for those who were not citizens, there were no laws for them. There were no laws to guide in terms of marriage or to protect in terms of marriage, and your owner could do whatever he wanted. And so there was a lot of baggage that they came into this with. And so I think what Paul is writing to is very similar to what we come into this with. It wasn't easy and it wasn't simple for them either. Before we start, we need to recognize that we're coming into this with a history that probably involves sexual immorality somewhere, whether in us or in a spouse or in a family, that involves careless marriages or divorce. And so this is, as we look into the word today, the Lord may bring things to light in us or bring new understanding of places where we have stepped out of his plan, maybe even without realizing it. And so I want to start with this reminder of how we approach Scripture and how we approach Christ and what he taught. John 1:14, wonderful verse. You all know it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ brings grace and truth. He brings truth and understanding, but he also brings grace and healing. And so as we approach this topic, and as we read the text today, I think the Lord will bring truth and understanding, but we should also understand that Christ is waiting to lead us into his grace and into his mercy and into his healing in these things as well. Did you guys bring your Bibles? All right, so open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. I'm reading from the ESV. The Pew Bibles are NIVs, but it's pretty similar. You'll follow along if that's what you have, or use your phone. Verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call... Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let's pray. Lord, we come here with open hearts. We come here to you who has given us life and who has called us out of darkness into light. And we ask that you would instruct us today. And Lord, we pray that you would bring us truth and understanding. And we pray, Lord, that we would also receive your mercy and your healing. And that you would continue to build us into a glorious witness of what you do with sinners. Lord, go before us as we go through this. Direct us, direct my words, direct our thoughts, direct our attitudes. In Jesus' name. So, this is 1 Corinthians. It's the second letter to the Corinthians. But we don't have the first one. But he wrote them, and then they wrote back, and now he's writing them again. And he's answering some questions they have, and we kind of see this. And we don't really know the questions, so it's kind of like listening to a phone call. You just have one side, and you're like, I think I know what you're talking about, but I'm not sure. But he starts this kind of with a, it's very clear he's giving an answer. We don't have the exact question, but it seems to be something along the lines of, considering all the sexual immorality around us, should we just give up on sex? That seems to be the question he's answering. And we've seen this in today's age as well. There's people that just say, enough is enough. This is all bad. Let's leave it be. And here's his answer. He says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Meaning, sure, give up. But, and we'll get back to why he says this, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality. He goes on, the husband should give his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. When we are called into Christ, we're also called into a new perspective on everything. A new perspective on marriage, a new perspective on individuality, a new perspective on rights. And our current culture says every person owns their own body, full stop. And he says, once you enter into marriage, there's a shared ownership here. You don't own yourself, full stop. And the culture says, our culture says there's nothing mystical about marriage, it's just a legal paper. But Christ says, when two come together, they become one flesh. And so right away we see that God is calling us into a different perspective on marriage, a different perspective on ourselves than we have in the culture around us. And it's very important that we recognize where we carry the ways of the culture with us and the assumptions of the culture with us. He goes on, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so there are going to be times in your marriage where there is great duress, where there is great sorrow, where there is something is going on, and you just say, we need to focus on prayer, and together you decide to focus on prayer for a time. He says, this is good. This is good. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He's not saying if you don't get sex in your marriage, that is a license for immorality. But he's saying serve one another in your marriage, because regular sexual intimacy will protect your relationship by keeping your spouse's desires, God-given desires, I should say, satisfied. And Satan knows that when our desires get very strong, the temptation gets stronger too. And so Paul recognizes this and says, serve one another in this way. Now he goes on, he says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. So this is not Moses said, twice a week. It's not like that. He says, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. And Paul was single. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. We all have heard that verse. But it's in the middle of this. Why do we get married? Why do we get married? Scripture gives reasons. Companionship. Procreation. Pleasure. Ephesians teaches that marriage is a vehicle for revealing Christ's love and relationship with us. And so there's something to be learned there, whether you're in it or you're seeing it from the outside. And then Paul says, here's another very practical reason for marriage. It's a protection from sexual immorality. He says, I wish everyone had self-control here or desires that were down here, but I'm realistic and you're not all like me, so get married. And God gives you a safe place for these desires. But he also says, but if you don't need to, join me. Be like me. Now he goes on, to the married, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. This is verse 11. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Now, first of all, what does it, when he says, I, not the Lord, does this mean, or the, not I, but the Lord, does it mean so far it's all been like advice and now God's actually talking? No, it means he's quoting the Lord here. He's quoting something Jesus said. So we can go back, and there's three Gospels have an account of this. The Pharisees came to Christ and said, can a man divorce his wife for anything, really? And that was sort of the majority opinion at the time of Christ, is that if your wife burnt the pasta, that's enough excuse. And so there was a lot of liberty of just men taking advantage of that. And there was a minority opinion that said, no, you can only divorce for infidelity, but you have to divorce for infidelity. You're required to. And so they said, should a man divorce his wife? And he said, he didn't say, well, this opinion 90% and this opinion 10%. He didn't play with that. He said, what is written? And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And what did Jesus say? He said, Moses wrote that because of the hardness of your hearts. But it was not always like this. He says, in the beginning, God made humans male and female. And then it's written, because of this, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife. And then he says, what God has put together, let no man separate. And that was the end of the conversation. We're not used to that kind of talk. Our culture has a whole laundry list of things that why someone can get divorced. And he just said, if God's put it together, let no person pull it back apart. And later the disciples came to him and they're kind of, you can tell they're uneasy, and they say, what did you mean when you said that? And he said, very clearly, he said, if a man divorces his wife and then marries another woman, he commits adultery against his first wife. And if a wife leaves her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery against her husband. Which is to say, this piece of paper that Moses lets you give is a human thing. And he's saying, God sees it differently. God has put it together and he doesn't want a human to pull it back apart. Can I say we've grown apart and there's no point and we've tried and there's no point? I can't. This is a hard teaching. This is a very high view of marriage. Can I say we fell out of love and there's no intimacy and we're not even friends? So let me find someone else that I connect with better. I can't. God doesn't leave the door open for that. Can a woman say, he never grew up, he's just a big man child, and I take care of him every day, and I'm sick of it. And I want to marry someone that's mature. And God says, no, you're married. This is a very high view of marriage, and I understand that. And it's a very serious thing, and Christ understood it. And he said, the disciples said, if it's like this, it's better not to get married. And he said, not everyone can accept this. He understood that the way God sees it, is at odds with with everything that's easy. It's at odds with our nature. It's at odds with the world. And it's hard. You're in a place, you say, I'm abandoned, I'm abused. Now, he's not saying if you're being abused by your spouse, stay there and take the abuse. Move out. Get help. And even the government has a place in being involved in this, in bringing, as Jeff calls it, the sword to bear on this. And there's a need for counseling, and there's a need for working through this, but you're still married. And so Paul is basically saying exactly what Christ said. He's saying husband and wife should not separate, and if they do, they must remain unmarried or else be reconciled. This is hard to accept. And we need to make a decision. Do we trust that the Lord's way is better, or do we trust that our way is better? I've seen this decision. It's been a place where I've struggled through this. Is an unrelated place, also from 1 Corinthians, I think. It talks about not having fellowship with someone who calls themselves a believer, but they won't repent from sin. And my wife and I had a situation with a relative who was in that place. And we're struggling through that because we say blood is thicker than water, and we're relatives. If we don't reach out to him, who else will? But then at the same time, my wife said, but we have to trust that God gave this out of love. And God says, what seems to you to be unkind is the loving thing to do to this person. And it's my way of bringing them back. And so when we're confronted with scripture like this, we need to learn to trust the Lord, that he has a path for this. So some of you may be in a place where you look back at your decisions, and now with the light of truth shining on it, you can see where you put yourself out in a place that's outside of the will of God. And perhaps you weren't following the Lord at the time, or perhaps you were, and you made decisions out of fear, or made decisions out of self-preservation, or make decisions out of disobedience instead of out of trust and obedience. But whatever the case is, if today the Lord is confronting you with a new understanding, remember that he's also, Christ is standing there, reaching out with grace and mercy and healing. And he's saying, follow me, give yourself to me, and I have healing. He comes with healing in his wings. The whole scripture is filled with this truth that the Lord comes with healing. And so his desire isn't necessarily to pluck us out of the hard thing that we're in. His desire is for us to turn our eyes towards him, and to follow him, and to be there with him, and to receive his healing in that place. Sometimes we can't undo what we've done, and that's just the reality of it. But we can recognize the part that we've played in separating what the Lord has put together, and we can come to him with godly sorrow, and with repentance. And we can ask his forgiveness, and we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that even right now, we are forgiven. There is forgiveness, and there's forgiveness, complete forgiveness. This is the gospel. He won't dynamite you out of the situation, but in the situation, he gives you what you need to have peace and to be with him. And some of you have done this. Praise the Lord. And some of you need to do it. And some of you maybe need to seek the Lord's counsel on what to do, because we get ourselves into all kinds of situations. And if this is something the Lord is stirring in you, and you don't know what to do, I encourage you to find someone on the church leadership team, to someone that you know who's godly, who you can trust, and go to them and talk through this and work through this. We all have been touched by sexual immorality. We all have been touched by sin. You're not going to come to someone and they won't understand and think, why are you so screwed up? We all have sin that we've let into our lives. And this is one of the jobs we have as a church, is to come together and to help each other walk through these things with the Lord. Let's continue. Verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. So he's no longer quoting Christ directly. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So he's saying, if you come to the Lord and your spouse does not, stay. Stay with your spouse. You can't, oh, I'm with Jesus now, goodbye. But he is saying, if you are following Christ and your life is getting transformed and you're turning into a different person, and time goes by and with all of that, your spouse walks away and says, I want nothing to do with this. He says, you can remarry. There's freedom there. And then he goes on, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let each person lead the life that God has assigned to him. You see that word assigned? So whatever position we have in life, we can treat it as an assignment from the Lord. And often we say, oh, this befell me. Woe is me. I'm in this miserable place, and if I could get out of it, I would be happy, but this is definitely not the Lord's will. Maybe. But he says, wherever you find yourself, treat it as an assignment from the Lord and do it with the Lord. Wherever, in whatever condition each of you was called, there let him remain with God. So if you are a student, be a student with the Lord. If you're working in a factory, work in the factory with the Lord. If you're a stay-at-home mom and you stay home with the Lord. Wherever the Lord has put you, be there, but be there with the Lord. Amen. Now concerning the betrothed, which means engaged, he says, I have no command from the Lord. Nothing to say here. But I do have something to say. He says, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So think of this like Proverbs. Like this is in general a guideline, but he's not telling you what to do. He's just saying, here's my advice. I think that in view of the present distress, and no one quite knows what the present distress is, it could be, there was a famine at the time, I know. It could have been the persecution they were under. Many also think it was simply his understanding and his belief that he was near the end. But he says, in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Which, if you haven't sinned, what does it mean? It means it's pleasing to the Lord. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. So Paul's been, you know, working in these churches, and he sees what's going on. And he says, there's so much distraction and so much trouble. So if you can do without it, do without it like me. You'll be free. Now, what was he free to do? Paul was free to be shipwrecked and chased around and beaten and stoned. This guy was... We would not look at him as free and free of troubles. What did he mean? He meant you are free to serve the Lord with an undivided heart. And I think reading this, you get the sense that he loved being in that position. He loved the gift the Lord gave him. He loved the assignment God gave him. He loved the freedom he had. And he used it. Verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. The present form of this world is passing away. Hallelujah. So if you're married, recognize that the present form of this world is passing away. Don't get wrapped up in it. If you're mourning, this is just temporary. The present form of this world is passing away. If you're rejoicing, it's just for a while. If you're buying, buy as though not to own. If you're dealing with the world, don't get wrapped up in that. The present form of this world is passing away. He's saying, don't put your roots down too far. You're here for a little while. You've been given an assignment. Maybe it's a boring assignment to you. Maybe it's not a comfortable assignment, but it's not forever. It's for a short while. So take the assignment the Lord has given you and live it with the Lord. That's the important part. Live the assignment with the Lord. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. Amen. I want to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he just say it's godly for a husband to please his wife, and they should love each other and take care of each other? Isn't it godly to go home and clean the house, take care of the children? What is this worldly desires? He's not saying that pleasing your husband, pleasing your wife, taking care of the home is ungodly. He's simply saying it's dealing with a practical reality. instead of being completely free to answer the Lord's call. He's saying, you're divided. Your attention is divided. Your time is divided. Now, those who are married, he does say, and if you read Ephesians, it's full of instructions for how to live in community and how to take care of each other and how to speak to each other and how to love each other. And he almost bursts into song when he's talking about husbands and wives. So he has a very high view of marriage, but here he's saying it comes with a cost, and that cost is that you're not as free to serve the Lord with a whole heart. Verse 34, his interests are divided, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. This does answer another thing our culture tends to say, which is, if you're going to get married, then you're free to do whatever you want. And he says, no. If you are not married, if you're engaged, but you're having a hard time staying pure, get married. Get married. Let them marry. It is no sin. Verse 37. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well. He pleases the Lord. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So the contrast here is between pleasing the Lord and being concerned with worldly things. We've seen it. I've gotten calls from a friend saying, "Hey, do you want to visit these guys? We've had spiritual conversations and we're going to hang out, but it's probably going to be from like 10 p.m. to 2 in the morning." And I can't. Because I have to take care of my family, and I have to be up in the morning and take care of them. Or a pastor might be 4:30 and he's counseling someone, and it needs more time, but he promised his wife he'd be home for dinner at 5. And so he's torn. That's what Paul is saying. When you're married, your heart is divided, you're torn, and you can't devote yourself to ministry in the same way that a single person can. He's not calling it sinful to be married, but he's saying there's a kind of a focused life where we can give ourselves over to serve the Lord. And so I don't think he's trying to tear down marriage here. And we see from other places that he has a very high view of marriage as well. But he's trying to also lift up singleness. And sometimes in the church we have this, there's this pressure that you're not complete until you're married. Or that that's the road to completeness, or that's the road to contentment or happiness. He says it's a road to earthly troubles. Can a single person not be complete in the Lord? Of course they can. And the path is often the same. When you become married, you don't become complete. I can speak to that. When my wife married me, there was all kinds of trouble I brought. And by God's grace, he's making me more complete through this process, through conflict and through conviction over time, and he's making her more complete, and he's making us more complete, but marriage did not make us complete. Otherwise, all the marriages would be perfect right away. Bam, you're married. You're complete. Amen. You're done. Look at Christ. He never married. But we look at him as the ultimate example of a man, of masculinity, of passion, of self-control, of contentment, of obedience. And look at Paul, also single. And he changed the world for the gospel like few other people have. What is God calling us to? Many of us are married, and God's will is that we stay married for life. And for some of us, this is a joy. And for some, it's painful. And Paul says, if God has given you this joy, protect it by giving yourselves to each other inside these walls of marriage. For some of us, this is a painful path. Sometimes because of our sin, sometimes because of someone else's sin. And perhaps we feel abandoned emotionally. Perhaps we've fallen out of love. Perhaps we married outside of the will of God, and now we are living with the consequences. Some of you may be married in title only. But your lives are separate. The Lord's desire is that we would reconcile. The Lord's desire, Christ's desire, and whatever. And there's debate on some passages where the Lord even, where it's, there's debate on passages where people say, is there an open door for divorce after adultery, for example? And there's debates on this. And whatever your answer to that debate is, you can't walk away from what Christ said without understanding that to Jesus, his desire is that you don't separate what God has put together. So whatever theology we build, Christ's desire is that you stay together. And we don't always have complete control over that. So I would say the Lord's will for you, if you're in this position, is that you reconcile as much as is in your power and then live out the life that you have with the Lord. So maybe your reconciliation brings true reconciliation and full restoration. We've seen this. We've seen this in this church. And sometimes it doesn't. It takes two to tango. And so if you're in a place where you've done everything you can, and the other person, it doesn't feel like the other person is, Paul says, where God has put you, be there with him. Be there with the Lord. Make the most of the time you have. Remember that Christ lives this out every day. We consider the church the bride of Christ. Yet how many times has a church been unfaithful to Christ? And daily he pursues us. Daily he calls us back. In the Old Testament, we have the story of Hosea, the prophet, and it was a similar thing. He married an unfaithful woman, and time after time she ran away, went to other men, and time after time he called her back. So these are the examples we look to for how many times we forgive and how we pursue one another as we imitate the Lord. Some of you are married to an unbeliever. We have several people in this church that are married to an unbeliever. And we have some examples of men who are living out the Lord's command to stay in that position. And that's wonderful. And we should commend it, and we should encourage them. We should encourage everyone in these situations. That's what we're here for. In fact, when it comes to those who the Lord is calling to be single, or he's put them in a position where that's where they are, even if they don't want to be. We are their family. We need to be their family. And those who are in a place where their marriages are destroyed or things are wrong, we need to be their family. This is what the church is called to be. And those who are married to an unbeliever, they don't have encouragement at home. I think our brother Ralph is an excellent example of someone living this out. He came to the Lord. God turned his life around. And I'd love to have him share his testimony sometime in front of all of us. God turned his life around. And he's married to a woman who wishes he was the old Ralph. And that's what he goes home to. But when you talk to him, you say, Ralph, how are you doing? He says, I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord. And I'm trying to make the most of every opportunity. And this man has taken his position and he is running with what the Lord has given him. Is it easy, Ralph? Tough love. Christ has tough love for us sometimes. But he has love. And so as we're in this position, as we say, okay, Lord, where you've put me for this time, I'm going to be here and I'm going to be here with you, then we open ourselves up for him to start changing us and working in us. And he can do his sanctification work in us. And when we look back at it, there's some redemption there, even if it wasn't always the full redemption that we hoped for. Some of you are single, and Paul says marry if you need to. But Paul is also saying the time is short. The time is short. And the Lord needs people who can give him their undivided attention. If you don't feel like you want to get married, if you don't feel like you're attracted to anyone, this world right now says this puts you in a weird category that everyone disrespects, and the Lord might say, this is my gift to you. Serve me with your whole heart, with undivided attention. Join me in this work. Be another Paul. But the time is short, so let's close in prayer and just ask the Lord to show us where we stand with him right now. Lord, we come to you. We thank you for your scripture that brings truth and understanding, but that shows your grace and compassion. Lord, we thank you that even when Jesus was teaching about marriage and divorce, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he was saying this with the backdrop of what he was going to do to demonstrate his love for us. And Lord, we thank you that you don't give us empty commands. You don't give us commands out of a sense of control. But you know us and you love us and you have a plan for us. And you have a plan to turn us into your glorious church, into your glorious bride, and to be with us forever. Lord, I lift up all of us. Lord, we've all allowed sin into our lives. Lord, I think we all know that we all grieve at what we have done at times, what we have looked at times, what we have permitted at times, what we have said, decisions we have made. Lord, we look at them and we grieve because we know that they brought about death in us or in people that we loved. So, Lord, we come together with this humility, saying, Lord, work in us. The time is short. Work in us. Use us. Help us to have the eyes of Paul to see that the time is short. Help us to have contentment in the place you've put us, to consider it a joy to walk in those situations with you. Lord, we pray that you would comfort those who are mourning, that you would bring repentance where our hearts are hard. Lord, we pray that we would be filled with peace and we'd be filled with joy at the work you're doing in us and in each other. Thank you for this. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. Thank you that every day you are not turned off by our unfaithfulness, but you reach out to us every day and you're ready to forgive and you're ready to walk with us. We love you. Increase our love for you. Amen. Let's worship.